I want to look at one of the verses that we read there. The most often quoted and emphasized out of the passage that we read is the verse, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." But I want to look at a later verse, verse 30, which reads, "And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." These three words I want to emphasize: called, justified, and glorified. But before we do, we should pray. Father, once more we thank you for the scriptures, inspired as they were by the Holy Spirit. And we pray that he who inspired them will open our eyes, Lord, to understand and your plan and your purpose for us in the pages of scripture. Lord, we bless you for this book, but we know that we need you to make it real in our lives. And we ask that you would do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Those he predestined, he also called. He also called. I've been following, I've been watching the fortunes of the Kyle football team. And you have to look quite a wee bit down the league table in order to see where they are. I don't think you'd get much chance of winning the title this year. However, what you need in the side, in the Kyle football side, is some talent, some real talent. You need someone to go, a talent scout, as it were, to go out and to be looking for skillful, fit, healthy, well-motivated young people, and then approach them and get them to sign up to play for Kyle. That could make a difference. But the team players in the kingdom of God are not chosen on that basis whatsoever. This is what Paul says of us. "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." Is there any? It doesn't say not any. Any nobility in here today? No. No. I haven't met very many in the church, I must admit. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God appears to be totally disinterested in talent or skills or qualifications when it comes to calling people into the church, into the kingdom of God. It's almost as if he calls the unfit, the obese, the spiritually obese, I mean, the doddery, those with two left feet, to use a football illustration. I'm very glad. I certainly wouldn't be. If he was looking for righteousness or for a good attitude towards him, or a compassionate or kind or caring person, I would never have been called. I would probably not have been here. But in his grace and his mercy, I'm among those that foolish, despised, and yet he's called us into the kingdom of God. Just briefly, I'd like to look at a few of the people who he did call, who we would probably think were worthy of a calling. Of course, there's Abraham, the father of faith. He denied, when he went down to Egypt with his wife and family, he denied Sarah being his wife. He thought that his life might be in danger, and so that Pharaoh or some of the other Egyptians might want to take Sarah, his wife, because she was a beautiful woman. And so he said to her, "Look, just say you're my sister." Not a very dignified thing. Not a very good way to treat your wife. And I'm not judging the man. I don't know if I had been in his situation, I'd be any different. But what I'm saying is, this is a man that God has called. And this is after he has called him that he does these things. And then there's his son Isaac, who did exactly the same. When he went to Abimelech and the people of the Philistines, Isaac did exactly the same. He denied Rebekah was his wife in order to save his own skin. And then their son Jacob, he cheated his brother out of his inheritance, and then he swindled his father-in-law out of nearly all his possessions and made off with him. Charming lad, Jacob. And yet, he's part of the kingdom of God. Further down the line, we have David, who, as you know, was an adulterer. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then, in order to cover up his sin, he had her husband murdered. And yet, God had called him. And then there's Moses as well, who also was a murderer. A charming group of people, we might say. Now, I'm not judging them, believe me. Given the opportunity, I could be worse than any of them. If God hadn't touched my life, I could still be go that way if God does not guard and keep my life. And yet, this is what God has said of these people that I've just described. Of three of them, he calls himself by the name, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not afraid to associate himself with these people that he's called, regardless of what they have been or done. Of David, it is God said that he is a man after my own heart. And of Moses, we read, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. God is not afraid to associate with these people. I find it quite encouraging that these saints that are held up as examples of faith, still so prone to sin and to weakness. I find it very encouraging that whenever I step out of line or I do something stupid or something rebellious even, that God still takes me back when I humble myself and pray and seek his face. Those he predestined, he called. It then says that those he called, he also justified. He also justified. Now I think the success of the... Excuse me, ladies, if I'm talking about football from time to time, but it's, you know, it's the only thing some men understand. Are you with me? I think the success of the Kyle football team could be drastically improved if they could sign someone with some real talent. Now, I know, I've heard of a gentleman called Robin Van Persie. You may not have heard of him. In fact, I was speaking about this in Elgol. I'll not mention any names, but it was some of the ladies that knew who I was talking about rather than the men. Anyway, to get back to... He's a rather talented footballer. And I reckon if you could get him up here to play for Kyle, it could make a big, big difference to the team. There's a wee problem. He's currently signed for Manchester United at the moment. But, I say, it's a wee problem. All we have to do is get him out of contract to Man United and in to contract with Kyle. Problem? About in 2004, he was transferred for a fee of 2.4 million. He's probably improved a bit since then. So maybe a wee bit more than that we would need to get him from Manchester United to Kyle. Not a problem, I would think. I'm sure there's plenty Kyle B&B landladies who could come up with that kind of money. But it is a big price to pay. But not half as much, not a fraction of the transfer fee that was required to take us from the kingdom of darkness, from the team of Satan, as it were, from the kingdom of darkness to be transferred into the kingdom of light. For God to justify taking us from Satan's kingdom and calling us and placing us into the kingdom of his Son, there was a huge transfer fee to be paid. That we have been justified by that fee. Paul says, we have been justified by his blood, Christ's blood, in Romans 5:9. And it goes on to say in Romans 4 that God justifies the wicked. It's not our goodness. It's not our righteousness. It's nothing that we have done that justifies God bringing us out of the kingdom, the team of the kingdom of darkness, into the team that is the kingdom of his Son. There are some, I find it very surprising up here, since I came here, that there are some who attend church even, and who argue that they're not worthy to be Christians. They don't come to communion because they don't feel they are worthy. If you're not worthy, you don't feel worthy, then you are indeed, ironically, the very person that God has paid a price for, paid the transfer fee for. God justifies the wicked, the scripture says. In fact, I go as much to say as that God does not justify anyone other than the wicked, for the simple reason that there are no wicked. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And then it goes on to say that having justified us, having paid the transfer fee for us, that whom he justified, he also glorified. He also glorified. Now, this is my own interpretation of what it means to be glorified. You'll not find this in textbooks, theology books or whatever. But my interpretation, translation of being glorified is simply being tidied up, or being kicked into shape, or having a beauty treatment, shall we say. When I joined the forces as a young man, I was just 17, I remember going to the recruitment centre, and we were given the impression that we had been chosen and vetted according to our intelligence, our fitness, our attitude, etc., and that we were just the people that they needed to join the forces and to sign up. There was no real intelligence test in these days. I remember they did ask, what's your name? That was about it. In fact, if you got that right, they asked, what was your address? But that's the extent of the intelligence test to get into the forces in these days. Then there was a medical. But to be honest, I think they just checked that you were breathing and then you were in. I remember the recruiting sergeant, very friendly, jovial, fatherly-like figure, giving us the impression that, oh, you are just what we need to join. In retrospect, however, I look back at the back of the smile, he was probably saying, come on, son, just you sign on the dotted line. And once you do that, we'll get you in. And we'll sort you out. We'll make you into the people that we want you to be. And that's what happened. It's called basic training, or square bashing. Not very pleasant, but it worked. When they were finished with us, we were fit, we were disciplined, we worked as a team, and we were capable of things that we would probably not have thought possible beforehand. Physical things like the runs that we did and the things that we achieved. And in some cases, some of us were totally transformed physically and mentally by what they put us through. Now that's exactly what God means, I believe, when he says, those he justified, he also glorified. He will kick us into shape. When the scripture says, those he justified, he also glorified, it means he will transform them into the glorious creatures that he wants us to be. Verse 29 read, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Is there anything more glorious than to be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ? Elsewhere, Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And in Ephesians, Paul says that God, or that Christ, gave himself up for the church to make her holy. Now, see if you recognize yourself in here. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Let me see any hands that anyone thinks they are a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And yeah, that's what he's going to bring us to. But only he can do it. Having called us and justified that calling by the death of his Son, he will now glorify us. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, we are told in Matthew 4 that he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Later on in Matthew 9, we read, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Surprises me that I used to be surprised that Jesus didn't scour the world looking for disciples, looking for people who had the right qualifications, the right attitude, just the right qualities that he needed to be his disciples. No. He didn't even scour the land of Israel. It's as if he just goes along and randomly, and it's not random, but randomly picking disciples. I often wonder, I know that he would only have done it because his father was giving him a word. Here's some, call this man, call these men. I wonder if Jesus was tempted to say, do you want me to interview them first to see if they're worthwhile? The answer that would come back would be, it doesn't matter. As the recruiting sergeant would have probably said, once we get you in, we'll sort you out. It doesn't matter what you are when you're called. God will deal with you and bring you to the place that he wants you to be. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. In the verse that is most often quoted, all things work together for good to them that love God, I really think that the context of that is verse 30. He's called us, justified us, and will glorify us, bring us to the place that he wants us to be in. Tidy us up, slap us around, give us the beauty treatment. But he'll do it, not us. And in the course of that, all things work together for good to them that love God. Why is this happening to me? It's a difficult thing to say to some people, to try and encourage them, that all things work together for good. What do you say to a mother who's just buried her child? All things work together for good. And yet, there was a mother who stood at the foot of the cross watching her son being crucified. And it would have been perfectly appropriate and right to say to her, all things work together for good to them that love God. This was not a tragedy. This was the source of her salvation and ours. Whatever we go through, our lives, our hearts, Everything about us is committed to God. Therefore we have to say, all things work together for good to them that love God, because he has called us, justified us, and is glorifying us. I want to just close with a look at verse 31 and 32. Let me read it. It says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? It is God..." who can be against us? "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" When I was a young 13-year-old, or 12 or 13, I can't remember, my father took me and bought me a second-hand, full-size bicycle. This was the first and only bicycle I ever had. But I was chuffed, really chuffed. It was something that I had always wanted. And although it was second-hand, this was quite a few years ago, as you can imagine. I was only a young teenager. It cost him a lot of money. I know now that it cost him a lot of money. That money he didn't have in these days. Now, if I had said to him, "Dad, I need a pair of bicycle clips, you know, the clips that go around your trousers, just to keep them from flapping and catching in the chain, just to keep you safe. Coppers." If I had said to him, "Dad, I need a pair of bicycle clips so that I'm safe on the bike," what do you think he would have said? He wouldn't have said, "Get lost, I've given you so much in that gift of the bike. Don't come looking for any extras." No. No, he wouldn't have. For a few pence, he would have been delighted to give me something that would enhance my pleasure and use of the main gift. Hence what God is saying here: having delivered him up for us all, the main gift, will he not with him also freely give us all things? Everything, anything that we need in order to enhance our use and benefit of the main gift, he will freely give us. If it's health, if it's anointing, if it's wisdom, if it's guidance, if it's direction, whatever it is, if it's power to do whatever he's called you to do, he'll give it to you. Because it's a trifle, it's a fraction. It's nothing to him after having given us the biggest gift that he could possibly give us. Having delivered up Christ for us all, will he not with him also freely give us all things? What is it that you need to enhance the life that God has called you to bring you to the place that he wants you to be? It costs nothing to him to give it to you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reality of the promises that we have in this book. Lord, we pray that you would just minister, Lord, the reality of it to our hearts and lives, to bring forth the fruit and the understanding and the knowledge and the purposes that you have for us, to bring them to fruition in our own lives. So, Lord, I pray that you would minister your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.